Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Job and chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We have come to the conclusion of this book in which our writer explores the question of when bad things happen to God's people. Here is a righteous man who is suffering, and the question is asked, well, why is it that Job suffered so? His friends were quite convinced, it must be because he is a terrible person. Job himself has stuck to his guns and said, I have done nothing that deserves this terrible suffering that I am now experiencing. So Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord spoke to Eliphaz the Temanite. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver, and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this Job lived 140 years, and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. And we trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Job chapter 42 and verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord spoke to Eliphaz the Temanite. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And particularly those words, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. This section of the book is very much a conclusion. It is not a mere appendix that we can ignore. And it wraps up everything that has happened in the long poetic dialogues. Job has indeed said quite truly of God, that God is beyond his understanding. He hears of God. He has met with God, but still his mind cannot wrap itself around God. And yet, all the way, Job has been saying, ultimately, finally, what is right of God, and not what is wrong. Now, Job at times has been giving voice to his doubts, to the trials of his spirit. His friends, on the other hand, have shown no doubt whatsoever. They have been entirely convinced that their view that Job must be suffering because of some great and terrible sin he has committed or some long career of terrible sin. That must be the truth, they think. And yet they are the ones whom God says have not spoken rightly of him. Because while they had no doubt, what they were in no doubt of was wrong. Job doubted indeed and struggled and yet overcame his doubts in the end. They never doubted at all, but they were wrong from the beginning. Job is the one who is really defending God against a false idea of what God is like. And so now, in this conclusion, the story is wrapped up. God vindicates Job. God restores Job. And Job makes intercession for the transgressors. Job is in some respects here a type of the Lord Jesus. There was one who was despised and rejected by men. The Lord Jesus was accounted a blasphemer by the authorities, by the scribes and Pharisees, who had no doubts themselves that they were right, that they were righteous, and that everybody else was not. And yet, he was the righteous sufferer. Jesus did not die for his sins, did not suffer for his sins, but suffered because he was the righteous one who came to die the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And he too made sacrifice and intercession for the transgressors. And he was raised not from something that was almost death, as Job's sickness, but from death itself, and vindicated by the Father. So we see first here the vindication. Then we see the intercession. And finally, the restoration. Vindication, intercession, and a restoration. And vindication comes first. Job is in the right. My servant Job, God says, has spoken of me what is right. Job has all along spoken of God in far higher terms than his friends ever did. And all along he has insisted, my suffering is not the result of my sin and guilt. Now, Job has never said, whatever certain people have imagined, Job has never said that he was without sin. Rather, Job has said that he was not suffering on account of specific special sins. The friends began with the idea, well, you know, all have sinned, and Job replies, well, absolutely. But if all have sinned, then why is it me who's suffering this and not you? If all are equally sinful, then why is anybody singled out like this? And so the friends, recognizing the problem with that point, have gone further and have begun to speculate, it must be, in fact, they have said. And this is why Eliphaz the Temanite is the one specifically addressed by God, because he is the one who has most articulated this. They have said, well, it must be that Job is a secret terrible sinner, a man who has been hiding the truth, and now this is revealed, the truth has been revealed by his suffering. Is not your wickedness great? He has said it to Job in chapter 22, verse 5, and your iniquity without end? To which, of course, Job quite rightly could only reply, well, no, my wickedness is not great, and my iniquity is not without end, as you imagine it. For he has gone on. You have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, something Job had never done, and stripped the naked of their clothing again, never done that. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. All quite the reverse of what Job had actually done. He had used his power and position in the community to help people. He had used his power and position to bless and not to curse. But Eliphaz says, oh, it must be, if great sufferers are great sinners, that Job must be a great and terrible sinner. But Job has been in the right all along. That there is something other than God judging sinners going on here. Now, God never explains to Job or to the friends what happened in chapters 1 and 2. He never says that actually it all began with him saying to the devil, well, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen him and seen what he is like? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And it is because he is that man who fears God, that is to say, has a right attitude towards God and worships him and shuns evil. And the devil said, well, does he serve God for nothing? No, you know full well, the devil said in effect, that the reason why Job serves you is because of what Job gets out of it, because it's made him a rich man. And God has replied, no, it is not, and given Satan the power to make Job suffer, to see whether it is simply because he's having an easy time of it that Job fears God. And of course, Job has clung to his righteousness, but more than that, Job has clung to God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. For to Job, the problem was not the loss of his wealth, not even the loss of his children or of his health, but the feeling that God is afar off and not near at hand. That he looks through the world and he cannot see God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I had him, and having him I would be content. And so at last Job's faith has risen to the point, I know that my Redeemer lives. I do not feel it. I cannot find him, but I know that he is there. I know he lives. I know who he is. Job has spoken rightly of God. And Job has said that God is not just what the friends imagined him to be. I've used the expression, they view him as a sort of justice machine, that God's job is to look on the earth and see who is good and to reward them, and particularly see who is evil and to make them suffer. A God who is there waiting to react to what man does. That was the view that Job's friends had. But Job sees God as his friend, as a person with whom he can have fellowship, with whom he has had fellowship, a person whom he wishes to know more and more. The friends, they took the view, well, Job, you don't really want to meet God because God is terrifying and mighty and powerful. But Job takes the view, I want to meet God because God is good and gracious and loving. because God knows the truth. And therefore God will not treat me the way you treat me, insinuating that I have done terrible things, insinuating that my motive is simply my own greed and gain. God knows me. And therefore, if I meet with God, I will get fair and a right treatment which you are not giving me. I want to meet God, he says. I want God to speak because I know the love of God is manifested for us, is manifested to me. And his last word has always been faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. And as he has met with God in these final chapters, as God has spoken, he has come to know God more and more. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, all that experience before. And it was not, literally speaking, just hearing about God. He did have fellowship with God, but now, through the suffering, he has come more to know God. And therefore, now, he says, it is as if I have just heard of you in the past, and now I see you. Job sees God and has endured as the one who sees the invisible and trusts him when all around my soul gives way. Then he is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God alone is the sure and strong foundation for this righteous man's life. God alone. He has spoken rightly, and yet he has been condemned. The friends have as good as said that he is a heretic. Elihu has said that Job says that it does not profit a man anything that he should fear God. Elihu has said what Job has not said. He has listened to Job and says, well, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Well, no, actually, he doesn't. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? Well, Job had not said that. But Elihu had heard Job as a great heretic impugning the character of God. But God says, he has spoken rightly of me. And so it was when the Pharisees and the scribes looked at the Lord Jesus. They heard a man uttering blasphemy. They heard a man speaking in ways that they did not speak. They heard him speaking of the love of God, the rejoicing of God over returning sinners. But they had no time for returning sinners. They had no time for the prodigal son, but they, like the older brother in the parable, were angry. Oh God, how can it be that you waste your joy over these wicked people and you are not giving your approval to me, who imagine that I have never sinned? That was the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked at Jesus speaking of the love of God to sinners. And they were angry. They did not see that Christ was talking about redeeming love. That God takes sinners and makes them saints. For they imagined that heaven was to be achieved, that the blessing of God was to be reached by climbing up on ladders of your good works, and not by the grace of God which appears to man in Christ Jesus. And so they hated him, but this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, says the apostle. He is vindicated. His people are vindicated, who speak not the imaginations of men, but the words of God. We rest upon the Holy Scriptures. And there are those from all walks of life who say, well, you cannot do that. How can you rest upon words written so long ago? Don't you know the world has moved on? Ah, but God does not change. Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the vindication of God's people is because God's people have been taught by the Holy Spirit to say of God that which is true. Vindication. And then we have our second point, intercession. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You have not. Now there are those commentators who say, when they read this, well, but what if Job's friends said they have spoken falsely of God? Oh, but it was but a little thing. They have spoken falsely of God. They have spoken of God that he is a mere harsh justice machine, as I have said. And the phrase is not too harsh, because they look at God as having a mechanical relation to the world. Someone sins, God punishes. A God who is without grace, who is without mercy, who is without love. They have spoken falsely of God and said, well, we know what God is doing, when they had no idea what God was doing. We know how God works, when they had no idea how it is that God deals with the world. They slandered God, and they slandered Job. For God says of Job, have you considered my servant Job? God says of Job something very different from what the friends say of Job. God speaks of Job and says, have you considered my servant Job? But there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. That is God's opinion of Job. But the friends have a very different opinion of Job. They look at Job and they imagine him to be a terrible and a wicked man. Is not your wickedness great? They have said, are you not suffering for your sin and your wickedness? Are you not suffering because you are a terribly wicked man? Well, no, he is not. But they have imagined that Job is such a terrible and a wicked man. What man is like Job, Elihu has said, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? But God has not said that. And in going against the judgment of God, they have spoken falsely of God. They have set themselves up as judges and have judged quite opposite to the judgment that God has given. And that is a terrible sin. They meant well, yes, they meant well, but we have a proverb that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. They meant well. I am sure that there were Pharisees who meant well when they said, oh, we must deal with this man, Jesus. There is a sense in which Caiaphas meant well when he said, it is expedient that one man should perish rather than the people. He meant well, he meant to preserve the Jewish nation, but he crucified the Lord of glory. They meant well, but their idea of well failed and fell far short. The friends wanted to justify God, but they did not know. They had not the first idea what God was doing. And so they condemned themselves instead. And so they found themselves exposed to the wrath of God. My wrath, God said, is aroused against you and your two friends. God cares what we think about him. And even if we are quite sincere in holding a false theology, a false idea of God, well, to be sincerely wrong is still to be wrong, and still exposes men to the judgment of God, to the wrath of God. For God does not only look upon outward actions, but upon the heart. And he listens to the word, and for every idle word men must give an account. And these men have spoken the most idle words about God himself, and had reversed as far as was able for them the judgment of God. And God says to them, there must be an offering and a sacrifice. There must be an intercessor. And which intercessor is it? Oh, the intercessor is Job himself. Here is the irony of the situation. Because Eliphaz himself, to whom of course God speaks as the representative of the friends, he's the one who has said the most, he's the one who has most developed his views, and in chapter 22 he has spoken of Job's imagined sin, the sin he imagines Job to have, and said, now turn to God, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Return to the Almighty. Well, Job had never left the Almighty. But then he went on to say this. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you, says Eliphaz. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine in your ways. When they cast you down and you say exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. Now he does not imagine, you see, that he is the they casting down Job. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he, that is the one who is not innocent, will be delivered by the purity of your hands. And Eliphaz has never imagined that he is the man. Thou art the man, God says, who will be delivered by the intercession of Job. You are the wicked man whom Job will pray for and deliver. Now go. Bring the burnt offering, the sacrifice, the great sacrifice, 7 bulls and 7 rams. And they all will be offered up, declaring that you should be consumed by the wrath of God for your wickedness against Job. And then Job himself, whom you condemned, will pray for you, and I will accept him, and you will be forgiven. And I will not deal with you according to your folly, your wickedness. Job, the intercessor, the one who offers the sacrifice, through whom the sacrifice is acceptable to God, and by whom the ones for whom the sacrifice is offered and for whom the intercession is made are made acceptable before God. How can we not see the Lord Jesus here? How can we not see the one here who on the cross prayed for those who executed him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And yet, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Job prepares the way for the Lord Jesus. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There he was. Now Christ was himself the offering, and himself the priest, and he himself was the one who bore the sins of all his people and makes intercession for them so that they are not dealt with. We are not dealt with according to our folly, because Christ has offered himself, because Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. Therefore, he is able to save unto the uttermost, the intercessor, counted as one smitten by God, and yet he was smitten not because of his wickedness, but his righteousness. And he made intercession for the transgressors who were delivered because of that intercession. So we see Job points us to the Lord Jesus, the sufferer who died for sinners that we might live. Intercession. We need an intercessor, a mediator. And then we have the restoration. The Lord restored Job's losses. Literally, it is Job's captivity. When he prayed for his friends, Job was restored. Now, there are those who look at this restoration and say, well, is it not an anticlimax? No, it is not. For God, before the face of all the world, shows that Job is righteous, that his favour has always rested upon Job. And the only way to do that at that time, in that place, was to restore to Job all that he had lost, and to make Job wealthy again, and to give to him long life, and a family, a blessed family. God shows to all the world, this is my servant Job, in whom my soul delights. It is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, first of all. He was executed as a criminal, laid in the tomb, but God brought him back to life, and gave to him a new life, and therefore vindicated him. Raised from the dead, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Raised from the dead, he is declared to be both Lord and Christ. Raised from the dead, he is shown to be the Saviour indeed, the one whom God would not leave in Hades, but raise up again. And so Job is not left in this half-dead state of suffering, but is raised up again for God to say, this is my servant. And as we saw last Sunday evening, the resurrection of Christ is also the resurrection of his people. If Christ is raised, his people shall be raised. If his people are not raised, then Christ was not raised. But since Christ is risen from the dead, he has become the first fruits of all those who had fallen asleep. Christ is alive, and so his people shall also be made alive in due time. And so there is that restoration, that vindication at the second coming of all the people of God, as the apostle writing to the Thessalonians speaks of the people of God. It is a righteous thing, he says, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. The vindication of the saints is on that last day, when Christ shall raise up from the dead all those who have died in him. Christ's vindication of his people. and they are raised up to a new life incorruptible. Job lived 140 years after his restoration, long life, twice 70, long life. But God's people, even as the Lord Jesus has been raised up to everlasting life, so all the saints of God are to be raised up to everlasting life on the last day. A life that does not merely go on for a long time, but life eternal, the life of the age to come, an age that never ends, to be forever with the Lord, forever enjoying the new heavens and new earth. Oh, Job indeed did not serve God for what he could get out of it. In that sense, it is true that Job served God for nothing. Nothing but God himself. But there is another sense in which it cannot be said of God's people they serve him for nothing. Because it is not that they get nothing, but all things in him. All things in Christ. We do not serve God for what he gives us, but he gives us all things. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give unto his people that new heavens and earth, and the new Jerusalem, and an inheritance among the saints in light. And so we see here in this conclusion of this book, God loving his own servant. God vindicating his own servant. God hearing the prayers of his servant. And God raising up his servant. We see in Job a picture of the Lord Jesus, despised by men and rejected, but owned of God and vindicated by the resurrection. Of one who was despised, and yet he made intercession for the transgressors. And yet he prayed for you and for me. And he gave himself an offering for many, for the remission of sins. And we see in the restoration of Job, resurrection. And just as Christ's resurrection cannot be separated from the resurrection of his people, so we see both Christ's resurrection that is past now. And he is now passed into that eternal life. And we see our own resurrection foreshadowed, eternal life through Christ forever. And Job, it is a marvelous thing, he gave to his daughters an inheritance among their brothers. And that is true of all the people of Christ. All the people of God have an inheritance. We share in that inheritance. In Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. But all God's people inherit in Christ Jesus. And so we, God's people, look back at the resurrection of Christ, his vindication, his intercession, his restoration. But we look forward also to the result of that intercession for us, the vindication of God's people. And here's a wonderful thing when we see the persecution of saints around the world, to remember that these martyrs are to be vindicated on the last day. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, which is ours already in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.